For the preaching of God's holy word, please turn with me to Proverbs again, now chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 1 through 25. Sorry, 23, the whole chapter. It's a rather lengthy passage, but you cannot really cut it into pieces, and therefore I didn't dare to do that. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 23. This is God's holy word. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to the preaching thereof. When you go to law school, or if you go to law school, students are usually very eager to learn immediately what the law of the land is, and it was no different in my case. I came to law school and I immediately wanted to know what the law of the land is. I wanted to know what is right and what is wrong according to the law. But if you go to law school, you will soon realize that before you will be introduced to the law of the land, or the actual law, like criminal law or business law or civil law, you will have to study the underlying principles of the law. This might be discouraging for some, and yet it is utterly necessary. Not only will this make it so much easier for you to understand the law when you're confronted with it, or the legal system, but it will certainly make you a better jurist or lawyer. In other words, you first need to understand and know how to use the tools before you can get to the substance. And it is no different with biblical wisdom. You first need to understand the tools. And we began with these underlying principles for gaining wisdom. First, we heard that it begins all with the fear of the Lord, with the right relationship with God. One needs to bow before God. One needs to be in the saving relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we heard, once one is a believer, it's not over. Actually, it begins. We have to pursue with everything that is within us to gain, to mine wisdom out of God's blessed word. And thirdly, this morning we heard biblical wisdom is not only to be pursued, it is to be kept in one's heart and guarded like a treasure, that it more and more becomes our new nature. And now we are ready to begin, having acquired the tools, we are ready to begin to look at the actual substance. We graduate from procedure to material now. And we will learn how to actually apply areas in Proverbs to our lives. And our first application is a warning against adultery. This passage is the second time already where Proverbs picks up this touchy subject. Solomon in chapter 2 has already warned of being delivered from an immoral woman who he calls the seductress, who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, whose paths lead to the dead. Similar warnings are repeated in chapters 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, and such repetition implies that we are dealing with a material of utmost importance for Christians. This sin was a serious problem in Solomon's day, and it is certainly no less a problem in our day. Let me add at this point that Proverbs not only talks about adultery, but when it talks about adultery, it means any kind of illicit sexual behavior like fornication, unclean imaginations, or pornography. I am perfectly aware that this is an unusual subject, but there are at least two very compelling reasons to preach on it. First of all, it is in the Bible. And not only once, as we just heard, and the Bible mentions it often. And then there are very alarming statistics. Let me give you a few of them. And if you don't believe them, I do have the sources. The total industry revenue of the pornographic industry in the U.S. alone for 2006, that's the newest numbers I could get, the total revenue in the U.S. alone is $13.3 billion, $97 billion worldwide. Hotel viewership for adult films is 55% in average. More than 70% of men from 18 to 34 visit a pornographic site in a typical month. Approximately 20% of all internet pornography involves children. The average age, and now fasten your seatbelts, of first internet exposure to pornography is 11. The largest consumer group for internet pornography is the 12 to 17 years old. And looking at these numbers, we ought to ask ourselves, why are churches so often avoiding this topic? Why don't we hear more sermons about it? Why are we not talking about this real epidemic? Well, one might say we all knew all along that the world is fallen, so why are we surprised? But then listen to this, and it grieves me having even to mention this. A Focus on the Family study has found that 47% of Christian families said that pornography is a problem in their home. 51% of pastors say cyber pornography is a possible temptation. 51% of ministers of the gospel. 37 say it is a current struggle for them. Brother, either get out of this sin or get out of the pulpit. Over half of evangelical pastors admit viewing pornography last year. 57% of pastors say that addiction to pornography is the most sexually damaging issue to their congregation. My dear friends, few sins today so dominate the church as sexual sin does. Accordingly, in our passage, we are warned of the perils of adultery. It begins with a call to pay attention in verse 1, where we again address as children, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom." It's saying, "Child, please listen to me now. This is of utmost importance." And we are firstly warned about the promise of adultery. The false promise first. Verse 3, "For the lips of a forbidden," or you could translate, "an immoral woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." My dear friends, brothers, being desired by another woman sounds and feels good at first. For such enticement involves flattery, and we love flattery. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16, "The seductress who flatters with her words." Chapter 6, verse 24, "The flattering tongue of the seductress." Chapter 7, verse 21, "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she deduced him." Flattering, flattering, flattering. Remember also, it was flattery and smooth talk that seduced Eve in the garden. Man is very prone to flattery. Man is very prone to smooth words. It is very hard not to be flattered when somebody is romantically interested in you, as it builds up the ego that we worship so much. But it is not only the words of a seductress that flatter or tempt men to sexual sin. It is pictures, it is thoughts and imaginations, and it is ladies not dressed appropriately. This is, and I hope you remember this, parents, this is why it is so important that our young men do not come in touch with any pornography at all, ever. The first woman they see shall be their wife. Because once these pictures are in your mind and the scenarios are in your imagination, they can readily resort to them in their imagination. And what's even worse, they get a completely wrong and unbiblical picture of women and of marriage and of sexuality. You want to safeguard your children from this kind of perversion? Protect them from these images. And that doesn't only hold true for young people, by the way, but of course also for us as adults. We need to guard our eyes, we need to guard our hearts from these things. Let me explain why pornography is such a powerful temptation. Pornography is so dangerous and so powerful because it appeals to the very core of our selfishness. Pornography, and all sexual sin for that matter, is absolutely and totally egoistic and self-centered. It's almost the most self-centered thing that you can do. It is all about satisfying one's own desires and lusts. It is using other human beings who have been made in the image of God just to satisfy lower urges. It is using and abusing of human beings just to get a kick out of it. It is the opposite of biblical love. The biblical love gives itself. It gives, it seeks to give, it doesn't ask for anything back. Love, as we heard this morning, is not an emotion, it is a decision. It is a decision to give myself. You give yourself first to God and then to your neighbor, and most of all, from all neighbors, to your spouse. You give yourself and you don't wait to get something back. I cannot tell you how often in counseling one has a husband and wife sitting before, and one is yapping about the other constantly what they didn't get out of this marriage. And you listen to it for a while. At some point you have to remind those two that that's actually not what the Christian life is all about, what you can get out of another human being. Christ didn't seek what he can get out of us, but he gave himself. Love is giving without expecting anything back. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself for her. Now compare this to sexual sin. It is the opposite. The one gives, 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 and the other one takes, takes, takes even violently. The problem with this peculiar kind of sin is that it severely harms a human's soul. And as every other sin, it creates a distance between the sinner and their God. But there are more negative consequences. A person who is engulfed in sexual sin becomes more and more unfit for true biblical love in marriage. Made unfit by their own sin. And as they are getting more and more consumed in satisfying their own selfish lusts, they become more and more incapable of giving themselves. They become a taking person, a consumer, even a consumer of other human beings. With this kind of sin, you're getting yourself in a downward spiral, and it gets worse and worse with you, where your spouse becomes either totally disinteresting for you or uninteresting for you, or your spouse becomes just a tool for you to get what you want. Once you have given in to this sin, the lustful desires never end. Sin always wants more, and the desires become more and more heinous and perverse, even unto homosexuality or pedophilia or other perversions. Where visual pornography is mainly a problem for men, but I hate to say increasingly women, consumption of pornography becomes more and more, so it's more than a third now from all pornographic consumption. Women usually find the temptation in romantic novels, movies, or fantasies. The mechanism is exactly the same. It's the same mindset. These kind of desires and fantasies feed into selfishness. One is consumed with what I want, what I need, but not with the giving nature of biblical love. You will more and more become discontent with your husband or with your wife, and it will affect your marriage in a very, very negative way. You see, adultery promises much and delivers nothing but problems. And these promises are false promises. In verse 4 it says that in the end adultery is sharp bitterness. As it describes the adulteress, bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. One commentator writes, "There is an old saying, honey is sweet, but the bee stings, and this lady has a sting in her tail." So her honey becomes wormwood, and her smoothness turns as sharp as a two-edged sword. But the ultimate promise is death, followed by condemnation. It says in verse 5, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. This is very much in line with passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 9, where it says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. This talks about people who have become habitually entangled in these sins in such a way that these sins become definitions of them. They become to define them. And this sin is dominating their whole lives. Now, in case you're sitting here this evening and you're thinking, that's me, I'm doomed, be of good courage, because the Corinthian passage goes on. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Beloved, there is hope. There is hope for the most vile of sins. The past is the past if it is washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, where there is repentance, where there is a turning away from this sin. And if you're sitting here tonight, and statistically there's quite a few of you, you're entangled in this sin right now. Don't try to phase me out. Don't try to phase the Holy Spirit out. It's time, brother. It's time, sister, to tackle this issue. You cannot live the rest of your days out in this sin and call yourself a Christian. You need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to clean the sheet. You need to let His blood wash away your sins, and you need to repent. There is many, many false promises of adultery and sexual sin. Let us now look what it really delivers. The price of adultery. First, it costs your wealth. Verse 9, lest you give your honor to others. He repeats it in verse 10, lest strangers be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. You know, in that day in Israel, prostitutes were foreigners. And that's why it talks about the foreigners. You can easily translate this into our day and age. And in Solomon's days also, the jealous husband could find compensation by making the adulterer his slave for life. And this gives you an idea of the seriousness of this sin in God's eyes. And although today it may not lead to this outward slavery, it may still lead to alimony, child support, the loss of one's home, life, or job. So it costs you wealth. Secondly, it costs your physical health. Verse 9, second part, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. And he adds in verse 11, and at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. Bacterial sickness and disease are often brought on by sexual immorality. Also, viral sickness and disease. I don't need to go into details, but often they are incurable and stay with the person for the rest of their lives. Such diseases can eat away at your body and eventually also at your spouse's body. Also, keep in mind that the grief that this sin brings with it can make you physically ill. I've counseled many, many more than I care for who were entangled in this kind of sin. The constant bad conscience will make you sick. It will make you ill. It will drive you into depression and into anxiety and into an early grave if you don't deal with it. Thirdly, it costs your mental health. You will be under tremendous stress to hide it. And you will be filled with self-recrimination. Verses 12 and 13. How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. As you think about the violent and very, very detrimental effects of divorce on your spouse, and probably most of all on your children, who will likely suffer the most, you will berate your own stupidity, just like in this passage. And your guilty conscience will eat away at your peace of mind, even drive you into severe problems in your mind. Fourth, adultery costs your reputation. Verse 14, I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Your unfaithfulness will eat away at your reputation, probably for the rest of your life. So, adultery promises much, but what it delivers is it destroys your wealth, your body, your soul, and your reputation. Forgiveness is possible, of course, but many effects of adultery continue throughout one's life. Much better it is, therefore, to take to heart the Bible's warning. So we have talked about the promise of adultery and then of the price of adultery. And the worst thing that we could do now is to let the sermon end here. Everybody goes home depressed. There must be a solution. There always must be an application in a sermon. If there is no solution, we have a wrong gospel. Therefore, let us now look at the prevention of adultery, or the turning away from the sin. First of all, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the issues of life. Beloved, it is your heart where sin begins. I've said this before. Christianity is ultimately, in its root, a heart matter. The outward is only a logical consequence, a logical conclusion to what's going on in your heart. But Christianity is a heart matter. You are righteous in your heart and you sin in your heart. That's where it begins. Nothing that's in your heart or not in your heart can manifest itself outwardly. Everything that manifests outwardly must first be in your heart. It is your heart where the sin begins. The heart, as we heard this morning, is the center of your motivation, the core of your being, your will. Consequently, adultery, fornication, sexual immorality begins in your heart. Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So it's not like I haven't done anything or internet doesn't count. It is adultery. You have it from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, guard your heart, that is your thoughts, your attitudes, your mind. Don't play games with immoral thoughts. Don't play games with wandering eyes. I cannot tell you how often I've been to lunch with even eminent Christians, even ministers. And I usually, my father taught me that, you give the other person the place where he can see the whole restaurant. You take the one where you see the wall. And over the years, I was very discouraged. Very often, I could immediately know when a beautiful woman walked in because the eyes of my vis-a-vis went up, down, up. Eminent Christian people. Don't play games with wandering eyes. Don't play games with the internet or any other form of pornography. We have a saying in Austria when it comes to the Nazis. Excuse me. Fight the beginnings. Fight the beginnings. Don't play with lust. You lose. You have to kill sin right away. Because sin is always hungry and it is never satisfied with a little bit. It always wants the ultimate sin. It's never content with a little looking. It's never content with the wandering eye. It's not content with watching on the internet. It is content when you finally did it. And that's where it leads. Verse 7 and 8. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Fight the beginnings. Avoid any temptation, ever. Here we are called to actively fight even against the smallest temptation of sin with all our strength. Listen to John Owen, the great Puritan, in his work, The Mortification of Sin, as he challenges us. He says, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. You have to constantly mortify sin. That's why Paul speaks about the good fight. That's why the Christian life is presented as a battlefield, not a bed of roses. You have to constantly fight sin. You have to constantly fight your three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. You must never cease to do so. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And he says, let no man think to kill sin with few easy or gentle strokes. He who hath once smitten a serpent, if he follow not on his blow until it be slain, may repent that he ever began to quarrel. And so he who undertakes to deal with sin and pursues it not constantly to the death. End of quote. Fight against sin, fight against temptation with everything that is within you. You're not alone. You do have the Holy Spirit. And if you are married, love your spouse. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives, learn to love your husbands. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, that the older women shall admonish the younger to love their husbands. And I'm going to tell you something shocking. It's not that bad. Love can be learned. Love can be learned. You can basically love anybody. You have the tools. If you just take a few moments or a few minutes and think about your spouse or children, think about your father or mother, think about as many good things as you can remember in the course of your life together, what they've done to you, what they have sacrificed for you, where they were kind to you, where they were loving to you, what they did to you, for you, not to you, for you. Do that for a few minutes and you will find in your heart the urge to tell them that you love them. God has given us a mind. We are not to be ruled by emotions. The emotions have to be ruled by the mind. What is your mind? It is your heart, the command center of your soul, we said. So I've not much patience for a couple that sits in front of me in counseling and they both constantly show me lists of the shortcomings of the other, while the one is called to love his wife and to give herself, and the wife is called to respect and love her husband, but they constantly worry too much about their spouse's obligation than their own. And they constantly say, only when she's perfect, I'm going to start. And she says, only when he becomes perfect, I'm going to start. That's an anti-Christian attitude. This is like Christ saying, you become righteous first, and then I will save you. This is not how you have been saved. How do you put this burden on your spouse? You give yourself, even if nothing comes back. Brother, you have to reflect Christ in your marriage. You have to reflect Christ in your family. You give yourself, and if nothing comes back, nothing comes back. This is love. And not the Hollywood concept. As long as I feel drawn to them and I have these hormones popping around in my body, I love them, and when they're gone, well, let's look for somebody else. I'm tired of you. You don't want to have a God like that, do you? He would have been tired of us a long time ago. Love your spouse. Love can be learned. It can be trained. Man, love your wife. Wives, love your husband. Relearn it if necessary. But most importantly, love your God. That's the root of it all. The Lord is omniscient, and sins will have their effect. Verse 21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for a lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. God is always there. God knows what you do, God knows what you say, and God knows what you think. Next time you think about engaging in this sin, know that the heavenly host is watching you and knows your heart. Run to him. Ask for forgiveness and repent. How much better is it to love the Lord and to be loyal to him than to engage in this kind of illicit sin? When Joseph, it's amazing what I'm telling you now, when Joseph was tempted day after day after day by Potiphar's wife, who we have reason to believe was an attractive woman, he resists her. And he also tells us his motive for resisting. And this is amazing. This is a young man who was basically sold into slavery, a young man sold into slavery at a young age. He had much suffering behind him for no apparent reason. And look how he answers Potiphar's wife. How can I do this then, this great wickedness and sin against God? That's his motivation. How can I do this to God? And this is a young man who has gone through really, really difficult times where we would probably say, you know what? I don't care anymore. I do what pleases me. What is life other than only suffering? That's how we excuse our sin, don't we? But he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And the Lord blessed Joseph because of his faithfulness. Young man, that's how you want to become. A man of integrity, no matter what. Brother, sister, love your spouse and love the Lord. Those who love the Lord are those who faithfully love their spouse. All love takes its root, all true love takes its root in Jesus Christ. Those who are closest to Jesus Christ are closest to his love and pass on of this love the most. Now, what can we summarize by way of application from all this? First, Christian, guard your heart, train your thoughts, guard your looks, words, and deeds. Love your spouse. If you're married, learn, train, or retrain to love him or her. Love your God. Learn, train to love your God. You have now learned how to do that in the last three messages on Proverbs. And if you're already caught up in a sexual sin, please, I beseech you, flee to your Savior. There is always hope. He's a willing Savior. He's a willing forgiver of the most heinous of sins. Turn away from it. Christ's grace is sufficient. Don't forget, the same God, the same Savior is also the God and the Savior of David, the murderer and adultery. And finally, I plead with you, if you're caught up in such a sin, talk to your shepherds, the ones in this church, your elders, or to me. You cannot deal with this alone. You need help, and that's what we're here for. Please don't be shy. We will deal with it confidentially. We can help you, but don't carry this sin home again. Do it immediately, or you'll never do it. And run to the one who is wisdom personified, the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Brother, sister, there is a great hope for you. Take it. Let us pray. Almighty, merciful, and gracious God, what a difficult topic to talk about, and how important it is that we do this. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to fight the beginnings. Help us to kill sin, to mortify sin. Give us will and ability to do so through your Holy Spirit. And if there's somebody here who doesn't know, who is desperate, who doesn't know where to turn, help them. Give them the boldness they need to ask for help. And overall, we thank you for Jesus Christ. No hope without him. In his name we pray.